Okay, visions. I don't know what page you're on. I'm on the teamwork principle, Roman numeral 3.
Yes.
Mine is page 36. You should be around 34, 33. What page are you on?
35,
good. This is a brief description of the teamwork principle. Again, this is just the introduction. I was thinking yesterday afternoon working on this. I was thinking on the quizzes and stuff. I was thinking there is so much just to begin to touch on when you're looking at missions, even before you get into the nitty-gritty. Now, I have a section on it, on a real step-by-step what to do starting a church and things, but this is just a practical sampling. We're just looking at the hors d'oeuvres, okay, when it comes to missions. Now, the teamwork principle. In the teamwork principle, there are very few Lone Rangers who are called into the ministry. God uses teams. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 3:6. Let's see. Barry, if you wouldn't mind starting to read there. 1 Corinthians 3:6.
I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gives increase.
All right. So we work, number one, with God. And two, we work with other Christians. We don't do it by ourselves. Paul would plant with the gospel. Apollos would water with teaching, but it was always God that gave the increase. And that's true teamwork. I need Andrew. I need Dan. I need Eric. I cannot do what I'm supposed to do alone. Number B, Acts 16:9, Eric.
When a vision appeared to Paul in the night, there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us."
So circle that word there, where Macedonia needed help from Paul. Didn't need Paul to come in and control and do it all. They just needed some help. And listen to the Ethiopian eunuch when he comes and when Philip meets the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip asks, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch said, "How can I except some man guide me?" These guys didn't need to be lectured. They needed to be guided. Okay? So you need people to work with you. Macedonia needed help. Number C, Acts 8:29 means till the end, until you want to stop. Until you see the end, because there's a lot in here. Acts 29. I forgot that was even in there. My mind was going ahead. Acts 8:29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him, and the place of the scripture which he read was this, and he goes on, and he explains it. So it's just getting the idea that you work together, you don't do it all. Even with the people, it's good to ask people that you're witnessing to. You pull out your Bible, like I was, Tony and I were talking to this man, Darren, a week ago. And I pulled out my Bible, and I opened it up, Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 6. And I handed it to him, and I pointed right at it. I haven't highlighted this one. This is actually Nita's Bible. And I pointed right at it, and I said, "Would you read that?" And they read the verse out loud. And then I'd ask him, I says, "Okay, so who's the whosoever? What does that mean? And what does sin mean? What does it mean, the unrighteous? What am I doing? I'm guiding. I'm not just lecturing. I'm not just pontificating. I'm not just giving them the catechism to memorize." 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 and 8, Andrew. Now, yeah, sorry.
"So that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything."
Wow. So you're feeling, even though I did abbreviation, the Thessalonians did all the work in Macedonia and Achaia that Paul had taught them to do. Paul couldn't do any more work there. He'd been worked out of a job. That's a good type of a church, amen? If you guys got so busy you didn't need me anymore, you developed your Bible learning and preaching ability so that I just felt abandoned and rejected and not needed anymore. That's a church. Okay? Not that you want to get rid of, but that you go, that's what we're here for. The Bible says God gave, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's see if I can find this. Verse 11. Also read that, Andrew.
And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers.
Now, we would say it this way, and he gave to some. Sometimes they're just inferred, you're just going to have to read into it. He gave to some at different times, apostles and others. He gave prophets and others. He gave evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? Why did he give those leaders, number 12?
For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ.
So a pastor is to perfect the saints. He's perfecting the saints so that they can do the work of the ministry, so that the body of Christ is edified. Do you see that? You got to read it over a couple of times before it all comes clear, and you go, that's why God gave us a pastor. That's why we have pastors and teachers and evangelists. It's to motivate us and equip us to do the work, not leave it just to them. All right, so 11 and 12, I want to keep that and use that another time. So, 2 Corinthians 8, 1, Eddie.
Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia.
Do I want to stop there? Okay, it's not a bad place to stop. My point is that God gave... it's 1 Corinthians. I do you to wit, which means I want to make you aware or knowledgeable of the grace of God bestowed not on us apostles, but on the churches. I want you to know that the churches were used of God. In God gave grace not just to Paul and not to just his co-workers, but to the churches to do what God called them to do, even in great poverty, even when they had nothing to show for their abilities. They had God's grace. So it is a great reminder. That's how God uses people. In any kind of ministry, Eric, you listening? This is directed at you. In any kind of ministry, you don't look at abilities as much as you look to potential. And you don't look at qualifications, even though there are some qualifications, as much as you look to heart. Because in a church, especially say if we were in, let's think of a very, let's just do it this way. Let's say we head out to Cary and there's a huge New Age traveler community out there. 2,000 people. I shouldn't have done that. 2,000 people. You get a few of them saved. And you get them coming. You go buy you a caravan and you start meeting among their caravans. And they come into your caravan. They sit down. They start learning the Bible. And they can't read. They can't write. They can sure make money, but that's all they could do, you know. But they start hearing the Word of God. They start memorizing it. They start learning how to read and things like this. How technologically advanced will that church ever be within your generation?
Not very far.
Not very far at all. So, but as they get saved and as you train them and prepare them, you use them as they are. You don't look at, well, you know, they don't have any speaking abilities. Well, they don't have this. They can't plan out events. I do planning. I do a lot of things. But I don't expect all churches. I hope that all churches work hard. But the idea is God uses all kinds. And we've got to work together. Because it's not proficiency. It's not ability. It's heart and it's potential that we work with. Okay, I'd much rather have 10, 12 men that are loyal and committed to Christ than to have 200 men who have great ability and aren't loyal and committed. Yes, sir.
I think it's the law of synergy. Basically, the ability of more is better than the single.
Even when the more is less than the leader. Mm-hmm. See, you have 12. Say you have 12 men, and they're pitiful. Jesus chose 12 men who were pitiful in ability, and he says, "Now go do the work." And that's the way that churches are built, not on proficiency, not on ability, but just by working together. The synergy develops the energy and gets things accomplished because God has to do it then. It's kind of neat. So, 1 Corinthians 1:17. Is that you, Eddie? Did you just read?
You're talking about potential.
Yes, okay.
In the first couple of years when I moved here, I was in the Valley Bible Church, and I was in, it was a infant stage, really. I'd only been there for about a year, two or three years anyway. And there was a girl who came into the church with her family. And I'd been involved in seven ministries because there's no one else there. And there was just two or three of us working on it. And I spotted potential in her. And in the end, she took on the Sunday school, teaching in a class. And she did it for two or three years, you know. But I saw potential in her, as you say. It's the potential in the people.
Amen.
The only problem was... when you do help two or three faithful people, they tend to get burnt out.
Yeah, you got to balance it out. And you only do what you can. And I am always doing more than I can because I believe we're at the late hour. We don't have the luxury. So you kind of ride the balance. You're trying to push and yet not push. And it's a hard balance to take. 1 Corinthians 1:17. This is cute there, Eddie.
For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect.
Wow. So Paul's calling was to what?
To preach.
To preach, not to baptize. He left that to someone else. He says, you baptize. Oh, I'm not qualified. I'm busy baptizing. I'm busy preaching. You go ahead and baptize. That's synergy. That's developing the church. Someone else was trained to do the baptism and then was made responsible for it. Paul only baptized just the first converts, and then he left the rest to someone else. That is teamwork, and that's just a taste of it. So, now, the mega church syndrome, okay?
So that's the way I do when I go on the door as well, because I don't go on the door to win them for Christ. I go on the door to plant seed.
Amen.
And say what the Lord wants me to say.
That's
so,
right.
And then if someone else comes up, like he does a follow-up, or some other church... whatever reason God decides to use, cross their path.
Yes.
And then they get to
now, there's nothing wrong with going fishing to catch a fish.
Yeah.
You do want to catch fish.
Well,
you don't want to just throw worms in the water.
Amen,
amen. Always put a hook on your worm, amen. Now, the megachurch syndrome. Should a church just keep getting bigger and bigger? And some people have problems, and they always want a church to stay really small. So I'm going to try to ride the medium there. A study of churches in Jerusalem versus Antioch. First of all, Jerusalem emphasize mainly numbers. You'll notice it says they started off with 120 up in the upper room. Then 3,000. Then 5,000 were saved. Then it was so many they couldn't number it. It's just multitudes. In Antioch, they emphasize preaching the word. They emphasize evangelism. Now in Jerusalem, they stayed in Jerusalem until God forced them into the uttermost parts. Isn't that true? But in Antioch, they started sending out by the still, small, quiet voice of the Holy Spirit. So you've got Jerusalem and you've got Antioch working differently. Now, the study of the sizes and conditions of churches in the first century. Number one, church was held in people's homes, not in big buildings. Acts 2:2. Barry? Let's look at a few of these.
We never read the last one, actually.
1 Corinthians 1:17.
Yes, we did. Paul caught Paul. Edoberto read it.
So Barry was doing a Tony.
Yeah,
it
wasn't doing a Tony.
And suddenly there came a song from heaven, as of a rushing mighty
wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting.
So they're in a house. All right, now set up a room of a house. It's got room for 120 people, but it's still a house. Look in verse 46.
And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart.
5:42.
And daily in the temple and every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ.
Okay. Now, before we go any further, I mean, I've got 25 verses there, that list that they were in a house. Why were they only meeting in houses? They did try and meet in the temple, didn't they?
Well, they did meet in temples. Well,
in the temple, they did. Yeah. That's right. But why were they meeting mainly in houses?
Persecution.
Well, so part of it, they didn't have the ability to set up their own temples?
Well, they didn't want a temple. They didn't want a temple.
The church building didn't have a church.
Okay, rule number one, context. What had Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 11? Actually, he didn't say it. The angel said it when he ascended. What did the angel say in Acts 1:11?
Holy stand ye gaze up in heaven for Jesus.
This same Jesus that you just saw go up shall so come in like manner as you've seen him. Now, who's he talking to? The apostles, but also the 500. It said that there were 500 at that place. And what did the angel imply? He said, that same Jesus shall ye see coming again. They got the idea that he was coming back in their lifetime. So why build a building? Why not just get the gospel out, meet in houses? They were on the go because they believed Jesus would come back in their lifetime. Oh, I shouldn't have done that.
So, why are we after a building?
Why are we after a building? Because Jesus has been away now 2,000 years. So we're just going to continue to live and stay in houses. It has actually been conducive to have a building. There's nothing wrong with having a building. God had a temple. But they had a priority at that point. It wore off. It turned around. And it's never been wrong to have a building.
I'm not saying it is, but was that a kind of dispensation?
Well,
or the dispersion?
It really wasn't a God dispensation. It was just their attitude. It was a transition. Use that proper term, probably. They were in a hyper mode. Okay? Let's give an example. If Barry got word Monday that he had cancer, he only had 6 months to live. God forbid. Oh, don't be superstitious. Stop it. 6 months to live. Let's pray over him real quick so that doesn't happen.
But that's good news because it means you get to heaven.
But now he's got to prioritize his life and say, all right, what do I want to do? I don't want to get married now because I don't want to ask somebody to marry me and then die on her. So you'd make other priorities, wouldn't you?
Yep.
But then all of a sudden they come back and say, sorry, wrong Barry. And you find out you're going to live to be 70, 80 years old. Would you then decide to get married?
Decide to?
Go back to deciding that you'll be married, okay. It's a crude illustration of events can change your priorities. And if you found out you were going to die in 6 months, your priorities would be different. Then all of a sudden you find out, well, I guess I'm not going to die. So now you can look for a building. That's why we're looking for a building. But it is our next logical step, sorry.
But we're supposed to be living like Jesus is going to come back any, just like these guys.
Yeah.
Or so, there's not really a difference. Like.
I don't know that's to be true. Go to 1 Corinthians. I will show you this.
Jesus didn't tell them, okay, this is how I'm going to build, each way you're going to have to build a church, this way, this how, so they really didn't know really what they were doing.
Mm.
They were just going out and preaching the gospel.
That's right.
They had no idea about actually establishing
a church. Weren't making any plans. Yeah. They were just preaching. And there's nothing wrong with being plans. And I'll show you something. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And
but quite a lot of churches start from a house anyway.
Oh, I think all churches should start that way.
I mean,
there's nothing wrong with it.
You start with a Bible study.
But if you think that is all that you have to do, you might be a problem because, Barry, how do you get to the place where a house church can afford a pastor? We know the Bible says they that labor in the word and in doctrine should be honored financially. And how do you have organization build up where you have structure, training, I know that you can train and you can
over six houses.
Huh?
You could be over six houses.
You could. And there's ways to do it. I don't want to disparage. I never find fault with somebody who's only doing house churches. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and I want to say, don't disparage the other way as well. If therefore,
First Corinthians chapter
8, verse 23. If therefore the whole, First Corinthians, I said 8, chapter 14. 14. First Corinthians 14, 23. I don't know how I got 8, sorry. 14:23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye all are mad? So Paul was not saying stay in the small houses, but if you all got together in all the whole church in Corinth, it was huge. If you all got together in one place, it didn't say one house either. So the idea was they were already expanding. They were already meeting. And Paul wasn't saying, don't do that. Don't look to get together in one huge building. It's not that that was wrong.
But it's, I think it's inferring that there are other house churches and that they all come together. Is that what he's saying?
Yeah, but he's not saying it's wrong to come together.
No, I'm not saying that.
So my point is, if it was wrong to try to organize and get into one place and all hear preaching, all sing, so on and so forth, that wasn't wrong. Okay.
Well, that might be rather than a building, it might be like an outdoor, you know, on the seashore. Where the
possible, but this says, and there come in those that are unlearned.
But you couldn't have that in our environment in the middle of winter here.
I don't want to ruin first century Christianity's pattern. But at the same time, I don't want to limit as well. I would like to do more for the Lord, and I believe that we could do more for the Lord having our own building. I think we have an environment that it can be used of God, just like just like a lot of things. We can use tools. We can use a building as a tool. We can become a failure where we make the building our end. And I don't think we've done that. I don't think we ever will. As a matter of fact, we want to start more churches in homes, in hotels, and different things. So as long as we have that, I don't mind. I really, Barry, I fully concur. The New Testament pattern is the best pattern, and I keep with it. But do we end there? I don't think they ended there. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, they were allowed to meet in one place, all the entire church, if it was possible.
And also in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17 and 18, he starts talking about the Lord's Supper, that they were coming together and they were taking the Lord's Supper the long way.
Bingo, and they were in one place.
In one place.
Yeah, verse 22 says, have ye not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the one church of God, and shame them that have not? That is very good. When ye come together into one place, verse 20. Now that could be into one house.
That verse 22 really seems to be the strongest evidence.
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah. So, well, it's all kinds of different things, but I'm just saying, he doesn't blast having a house, having a church. So.
Yeah, what could have, it's hard to imagine that they would have came together into one. What would it have been if it had not?
This in Corinth was the, was one of the major idol worshipping places in Greece that had become quickly Christian. They had become overrun with new converts. Unfortunately, they stayed new converts. They stayed very carnal. But there were places that were abandoned now. They had been filled with idolatry and idolatrous worship, and they were just abandoned. They weren't used anymore. Remember when Paul won that woman who was a... she was a sorcerer or whatever she was. She was a fortune teller. And the people freaked out, and they all ran into some coliseum of some sort. Where did they run into in Ephesus? And they started crying out, great is Diana the Ephesian, great. That was their worship place. It wasn't a sports coliseum. It was their worship coliseum. But if you got all them saved, that place would be empty, because their fear was, if this doesn't stop, we'll lose our trade. Nobody will be worshiping our goddess. So there were all kinds of buildings that they could have met in. They just were open. Don't imagine there were only little houses everywhere. This was a big, huge city that had all kinds of temple worships that now these Christians were meeting in.
And also, the house churches could be quite small. When we think of house churches, we're trying to think of 20 and 30 people crammed in. Might have only been half a dozen. if you 10 houses will have a dozen, there's 16 people, they come together, it's a reasonably sized church.
Well, I know the Corinth had much more than that. They had much more. And remember,
each house church?
No, I'm just saying much more than just 60 people in the Church of Corinth.
Oh, yeah, no,
I know what you're saying, we're only 10 or 20 in a house. Yes, obviously. Yeah. So number two, so churches were held in homes. Churches were to be formed in every city, not every region or outside of the territorial range of another church. So look at Acts 5:42 again. Eric. The idea is you don't want to make a church of England, a church of Scotland, a church of Munster. You want a church of Ballincollig. You want a church of a town, of a city. Go ahead.
And daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ.
All right, so it's very local. That's my point. It's very local. Number three, according to what happened at the Tower of Babel in Acts 10, God is against everybody just getting together and having a mega, 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 mega religion. And having just one big, gigantic service and everybody watching on Skype. God seems to be interested in the churches spreading out real thin and far out. And that's not a problem. But you can go too thin, I think. You can have it to where you have no leadership and it only lasts for a little while because there's not strength. They're not strong enough. You need structure and you need leadership.
Well, you don't have salt in one pie. Spread it throughout the meal, don't you?
Yes, and that's our point. We want to spread it out, but we don't want it too small, and yet we don't want it too big. I'm just telling you, this is the fine line that we will ride.
The hardest thing in Christian life is balance.
Yes. So the emphasis seems to be on each church helping start another church through preaching and then getting that new church, let's see if you can fill in, then you'd be self-supporting, self-propagating, and self...
Injure.
No. Self-governing. Now, the indigenous principle in a nutshell, biblical indigenous principles include some basic tenets. There must be a deep conviction that this should be 1, 2, 3 underneath. The primary problem of mankind is sin. We believe the problem is not world hunger, it's not the climate, it's not history, it's sin. The only solution is found in Jesus Christ, and that the Bible contains the only authoritative message of hope, and it needs to be preached there. So God's plan is always the same. A Holy Spirit-filled messenger takes the gospel message to the Holy Spirit, to Holy Spirit-prepared people, and plants the seed in the power of the Spirit. We're just going and we're preaching and then watching it grow. Sometimes a pastor, and I try this, I get discouraged because I preach, I teach, I disciple, and then I step back to watch somebody grow and they self-destruct.
What's Holy Spirit prepared people? What is that?
You never go to somebody who the Holy Spirit, and win them, whom the Holy Spirit has not already been working on.
Seed has to be planted in the first place for the Holy Spirit to be working on?
Not necessarily. The Holy Spirit can work on somebody and humble them so that when the Word of God comes, they're already ready. The Philippian jailer, both happening, he got the seed, he heard the Word, but the Holy Spirit had prepared him. So that when he came up, he says, how do I get saved? The Holy Spirit had prepared him through the Word. Yes, but when you go and you meet somebody at the door, the Holy Spirit is already at work in their heart, in their life. They may be rejecting it, but he's already working on it. So you go to a people who are prepared by the Holy Spirit. That's how you view it. You may think you're going into the devil's lion's den, but God says, no, I've been working on these people. Just keep preaching. Stay faithful. The following are other indigenous principles. In addition to the foundational ones above, A, if the planter, the church planter, is not native to the area where the churches are being planted, it is better for the leadership to come from the local people. He's just a coach. Can you imagine if the coach was always the lead player in the team? That's not his job. The coach prepares the players to go out and play soccer, to go out and play their team. So, leaders, did you know they come from within the harvest? it, again, I'll be honest with you, it discourages me that, you know, you spend time with people. I spent time with in Mallow. I spent time, and I watch people self-destruct. They're not leaders. And yet everything I do prepares people for leadership, because that's where leadership's not imported. I don't send out requests to America to send Andrew Days here. Now, Andrew came, and I'm glad he came. But leadership comes from within our church. That's the leadership that I'm looking for. Number C, the focus is on the people rather than on the leader. Isn't it nice when we have testimony night and everybody's talking about how God has been using them? D, healthy church planning is Holy Spirit driven rather than personality driven. What would a personality driven church look like?
Don't follow the mind.
Benny Hinn style, Joel Osteen, and all this stuff. That's right. And Rick Warren. The local church is to be self-governing, which means that the church makes its own decisions under the lordship of Christ. The local church is able to provide for its own financial needs through the tithes and offerings of its own members, even from the beginning. Each believer in the local church is given a gift for the building up of the body. God gave you a gift to do something. I mean, Eric is gifted. Eddie is gifted. Andrew, Barry. Everybody's got a gift. The local church has the bent, or has the direction, has the pull from the beginning. Or it should have has a bend toward starting other churches. When you start a church, it is with the goal that, you know what, this church is going to start its own church one day. Since the local church is a tithing church, there's no need for outside subsidy for ongoing budgetary needs. You don't need other people sending you money to your church. You do what your people can do, and you don't make your budget based on outside sources. The church planter takes himself and the word into an unreached area, and he'll leave all the non-essentials at home. Like, you know, if you were going to the Travelers, you know, they might be impressed with an iPad, but they don't need to see you with an iPad. You go to Papua New Guinea, you don't need to bring technology with you. You can freak them out. You need to give them the gospel. Yes, Eric? Since leaders will evolve from within the church, decentralized training is urgent and quite adequate. You make it decentralized so it's not hyper structured. Notice what I do on, you see what I do, Andrew sees what I do, Barry doesn't, Eddie doesn't. But we set Mona down in here and we make her feel like she's part of the team, don't we? Kelly has come in here and is like, wow, this is great, I love this, I'm so tired, oh, you guys wear me out. But she feels a part of our leadership team all of a sudden. Now we're not giving her, you know, leadership decisions and things, but that's called decentralized leadership. Use everybody you can. Number L, the planter should practice reproducibility at every point in the church planting process. The idea is, every ministry, everything we do, we need to have at least two people doing it. One who's the current leader and the one who's going to take over if they need to, so that it can be reproduced. This includes styles of communication, the use of material things, and the strategies employed. Everything the leader says and does should be reproducible by new converts. So whatever I do, I'm trying to get it so other people can do it. The essentials being the Holy Spirit. That's our real essential. The seed, which is the scripture. The sower and the soil. That's unsaved people. And anything added to these probably is excess baggage. Church planters must recognize the difference between lasting work and the scaffolding. You know what a scaffold is used for, don't you? It's to get you to the place so that you can do the work. Maybe it's up on a wall somewhere. But sometimes we spend a lot of time working on the scaffolding and we never get the work done. So indigenous principles do not easily blend with the traditional ways of church planning. A lot of people plant churches when I say people, I mean other religions, they spend a lot of money. Wow. I've known people who have shipped congregations into new towns. Lutherans do it, at least two. They would just all move in mass, and they would start a church there.
Some Muslims do,
isn't it? Muslims may do it too, probably. Very good.
They take over whole
community. Wow. Yeah, Deer Park, Michigan. So they move this entire mass of people, and they start a church or a mosque or whatever. And that's not the biblical way. One, two, three, go over there, and they win people, and they start a church. That's the biblical way. So it doesn't match normal modern church planning or religious planning. Q, if you want a church made up of priests, you must allow the people to be involved very early. See, I want a church full of priests. I don't want to have just one priest. The idea.
What's it mean, even before they're saved?
No, get them involved even before they're saved. Get people... you see, what the Catholic Church did, and I'm not talking about involved in leadership positions, but they can get involved. They hand out gospel leaflets. They go door knocking. They stand there with you. An unsaved person going along with you, going and giving the gospel out, is that wrong? They don't say anything. They're just along for the ride. Well, let me finish my statement here, and that is the Catholic Church made the clergy and laity so that everybody who was nobody sat and listened and did nothing. And then you had the clergy who did all the work. And the idea is don't create this huge wall of separation where this office, for example, is open. We have people coming in and out. And if they're here, I don't care if they're saved or lost, I give them a bunch of tracks, start stamping tracks. Hey, I need somebody to go with me, and I'm going to go visit somebody. Come along with me, and they watch me lead them to Christ. It's getting them involved. Not that I'm putting them in charge, but I'm letting them come along. I'm not waiting on them to arrive at some level before I include them into operation. So what was your story?
There's two stories now, very quick. Allison's uncle, who's her dad's brother, has heard the gospel version of his life, but he's not saved anything but it. But in his work, he preached the gospel to a colleague. He's a street cleaner, and he preached the gospel to his colleague. His colleague got saved.
Mm-hmm. That's cool.
I thought that was weird.
It is cool. God can use a donkey to get a man right with God.
And then in Lee Valley, there was a guy who's come to the church, but he was brilliant at the guitar and wanted to play music, so they allowed him to play.
But I wouldn't do that.
See, that's
a leadership role. Yeah. I would allow him. I mean, obviously, we have everybody singing in church.
He had no call on the music.
But it doesn't matter. Once he's in the front, he's seen as part of authority structure, and you don't have that. But getting involved is another thing. Yeah. You know, just allowing him to be a part of, but not to be a leader. Not be a visible person in charge of something or at the front. So
I still struggle with that, taking somebody unsaved on the door with me.
Well, the point is you don't know who's really saved and who's not. And that can sometimes make them aware and go, you know what, I'm not really saved. My wife will tell you, before she got saved in Bible college, she would always go soul winning. And every time she'd go, Lord, how can I tell these people how to be saved when I don't know if I'm even saved? So finally I asked her, I said, shouldn't you just make sure? She said, yeah. And so she got saved. Saved. So it's just funny.
Someone that's unsaved, I've had an experience with this. It's like, brings demonic attacks, like demonic attack from this guy. Next to you, demonic attack from the people. Like,
yeah, you got to be wise. You got to be wise. And a leader is wise not to do stupid things. But you don't stop everybody who's unsaved. You just know, this person, I should not take it out, because all he does, like if John Kennedy came today and says, I'm going soul winning, I say, John, no, you'll only cause trouble. But I would gladly take, people who are unsaved, who have a quiet demeanor. And I go, yeah, come along, watch me. See what I do.
Well, even though they have a quiet demeanor, like their father is the devil.
I agree, but I'm going for
the agreement with the person that you're preaching. Yeah.
But if they came, and it depends on what I'm doing. I'm not trying to say it's an end-all, but it is just an open mind. It's an open mind so that you say, you know what, I want to let people see how a church operates, because that's what Jesus did. Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a? And he was involved in the very inner workings even. So you can't be hyper-protective.
Oh, and I think also, it's basically just an example that you're using. It's like, someone who's maybe lost helping out Pat and Leo getting coffee and tea ready
yeah.
every Sunday morning.
Sure.
It's getting them involved. That's yes. the whole principle.
Oh, yeah. I'm just talking about the soul winning.
Yeah.
All right. Well, soul winning may be an extreme. I just, believe me, there are some people that I would never allow to go out soul winning with me until they get saved. But there are some people who could do with going out and just looking how lost the world is, because they only interpret saved and lost by their experience. But when they see other people, wow, they're lost, aren't they, Craig? Yeah, and what about you? Well, now that you mention it, yeah, I'm just like them. I never saw myself like that. You never know what will happen. Macaque chickens! Yes.
Yes, last weekend, Kelly going out soul winning with Jennifer was probably the best thing that could have happened.
With Kelly.
Because Kelly saw the need for people getting saved. And she was just like, why didn't they just get it? You know, she just didn't understand, because she thought, you know, she's now experiencing, you know.
Well, we experienced. Yeah. And she said, now I know what Eric felt like when he would talk to me about the Lord. And now I know what Tony felt like when he would text me and say, are you coming to RU? And I said, no, not tonight. And I know what it's like now to be frustrated with people who should be getting in and it takes so long for them to get
that's
in.
That's the problem that she's saved.
I understand that, but I'm just saying.
She wasn't saved, I have a major problem taking her on the door. I can go with Baron. Sorry, I'm going with Baron.
Taking them on the doors is an extreme situation. I'm not saying we should, but you should include people. That's the leadership model. My leadership model is not type A, using type A people. Do you know what a type A person is? A type A person is innovative, hardworking, never stopping. You do, yeah, never mind. They blend together, they work as a team, they are first rate in everything they do. They don't quit until it is polished and done. And a lot of leadership is type A only works with type A. Okay. I work with type B, C, D, E, and Z. And that's what Jesus did. And that is what I do, even if they're unsaved. I try to use them. There are a lot of things you say, no, I appreciate it. I've had people come up and says, you know, I want to sing a song in church. And I go, great. Tell you what, why don't I see you more in church? I need you more faithful before you even think about singing a special in church. Okay. And I leave it at that.
But that's how a proper teamwork model works.
That's right.
Different types. Because
that's right.
If it all is, it's leaning on the wrong side.
Oh my goodness. And it's too top heavy.
And
yes.
It's like, I mean, there's things that I can't do, and a type B needs to do those things.
But you also have to allow the type B to do it, or type C, even if you can do it better. Mm-hmm. And that's my, I constantly go, oh, I know how to do this. No, you're doing fine. And that's a constant learning process.
But, yeah, that's where I would struggle with the unsaved being.
Yeah, no, you're saying at the doors, good.
Well, having said that, I mean, an unsaved person coming to church and feels or wants to be part of it but not saved, so there's a seed there, there's something. Now, that type of person, I wouldn't have a problem taking on the door, because as far as in my mind and heart, I'm witnessing two people.
That's it. That's all I was using an example for. Sure.
Because
it opens their eyes.
They're there because they want to be there.
Amen. So, that's why I say, if you want a church made up of priests, where everybody's a priest with God, then you got to allow them to be involved. Every decision making and financing by the people results in a sense of ownership that is vital for the church growth. So when people are involved, they feel it's them, it's their church instead of just pastors. The mature church planner will see the potential in all the people. So much so that he will not look down on them and feel that they are unable. Instead, he knows the new converts will have the God-given resources to provide a meeting place and a pastor when needed. The ugly American, especially when working with minority groups, will tend to minimize those people's potential and assume that those natives can't do such and such. So he will always do the provision. And this destroys the dignity and the selfhood and allows the outsider to enjoy control. They can't has no place in healthy church planning. Does everybody follow those words? They're kind of just choppy. But here's Barry. You got to look at the teenagers. I know you're taking care of tonight's teens, right?
Yep.
Okay. You got to look at them and go, you know, instead of going, well, they can't, and they don't seem to be able to do this, you got to go, what can they do? And I need to see them doing it. I need to equip them and enable them to do, because if they're just waiting on you, they'll always let you. So it's the role, the leadership role we're expressing is get everybody involved somehow. So the biblical strategy for church planning is still adequate for today. It's not been outmoded or outdated. Okay. We're going to quit there.